heart recently, I've been praying a lot for about our church, is that we become a church that understands the authority of Jesus Christ, understanding his absolute authority. We saw some of his authority points in the Sermon on the Mount. We saw how he was authoritative as a teacher. And then we saw how Jesus has authority over physical healings and the well-being of humanity. It, of course, gets a little more intense in his authority as Jesus then displays authority over nature. He calmed the Sea of Galilee, which is absolutely amazing. Jesus then makes landfall and he displays authority over spiritual things as two demon-possessed men come out of the tombs and they're cleansed by Jesus of their demonic oppression. Jesus displays authority over forgiveness of sins. He forgave the paralytic and he invited a spiritually broken man, Matthew, to follow him. And Matthew did. Jesus cures us of our sin, and this is a far greater matter than our physical being. And tough to imagine for us because we're very physical beings. We even prayed over a lot of physical things today, but we are very spiritual beings as well, and we forget about that part. Jesus wants us to be set up for a path of useful service, a service that is for him. We have these amazing stories of healings and miracles, and we see the power of Jesus unfold. But I'd also like that we can get to see these great moments of faith from people who still aren't certain as to who Jesus truly is. In Matthew, there's the Roman centurion. He displays great faith. And Jesus, he takes note of the faith that that centurion showed. He wanted healing for his servant. And Jesus, he knew that Jesus could even do this over a great, great distance. A reminder for us, even as we pray for healing here, that even over a great distance, even though the presence of the Spirit of Jesus is with us, he still heals over great distance. And a lot of miracles like this one, they have great depth in what they tell us, and they're not just simply something that we first perceive when we look at them. Matthew in his gospel will quote Isaiah 53:4 as he says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted." And Matthew is well aware of the meaning of Isaiah 53, and so he quotes that passage. And in doing so, he reveals that Jesus has absolute authority. It's just absolute. There's no area that he does not have authority over. As Jesus takes away our sin and he restores our spiritual health. So Matthew reveals to us in his gospel that Jesus restored him. He healed him. As Jesus heals Matthew's sin, and we need to take note of Matthew's response. As soon as Matthew was healed of his sin and he began following Jesus, what did he do? It's a lesson we all should learn. Because Matthew immediately sought out all of his friends and he invited them to meet Jesus, and all of his friends were sinners and tax collectors. Matthew desired for his socially outcast friends to meet the Savior of the world. He wanted them to meet the one that is so full of grace and so full of love for humanity that he literally dies for them on the cross. But sometimes we miss some important moments in Jesus' ministry as Jesus then challenges his disciples. We know of the Great Commission, that's the one found in Matthew 28. But in Matthew 9 and 10, we have a few instances where Jesus also commissions his disciples and he asks them to reach out to the world around them and let them know about who he is. It's a commission that we need to take far more seriously than we have in recent years. Because Matthew is letting us know, which is his readers, that the world of evangelism is the work of true disciples of Jesus Christ. If we truly have left everything for Jesus, which the disciples did, and if we have truly been received by Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven, just as Matthew was, then we in turn will tell others about Jesus Christ. In fact, we won't be content until the entire world has been told that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Savior of the entire world. Matthew 24:14 says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So as we hear this, it should create a stir within us to reach out to the nations, to reach out to the people in our communities. Our desire should be to evangelize to those around us, not moral police others. God puts you and them for a reason. Like I say, we seem to get caught up more in morality and politics than we do in bringing people to a meeting with Jesus Christ. So today we're going to look at three more healings of Jesus. There are more than three people being healed, obviously, by Jesus. But I want us to turn to Matthew 9:18-34. Starting in verse 18, this is what Matthew writes. He says, "While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, 'My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live.' Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, 'If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed.' Jesus turned and saw her. 'Take heart, daughter,' he said. 'Your faith has healed you.' And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, 'Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, 'Have mercy on us, son of David.' When he had gone indoors, the blind man came to him, and he asked them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' 'Yes, Lord,' they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, 'According to your faith, let it be done to you.' And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, 'See that no one knows about this.' But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, 'Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel.' But the Pharisees said, 'It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons.'" We start out our story today with the raising of a dead daughter. The man whose daughter it is, he's a ruler of a synagogue. Now think about that one for a second. I want you to keep that in mind. Because connected to this miracle, we also have this healing of a bleeding woman. This may be uncomfortable for some of you, but we're going to push through this anyways as we talk about this bleeding woman. Now, Mark 5:21-43 will cover this story, as will Luke 8:40-56. They go into a little more detail than Matthew. The synagogue leader, we find out his name is Jairus. And Jesus was teaching in Matthew's account about fasting, a practice that I highly encourage us to do still to this day. It's actually a good idea, as it directs our minds towards God as we're doing that, and just to reflect on who he is and what he does in our life. So there, Jesus is teaching on fasting. And this synagogue ruler comes rushing up to him, and he kneels before Jesus, a synagogue ruler. He wants Jesus to raise his daughter from the dead. Mark 5:22 informs us that the leader is Jairus. It says this, "Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet." On Mark's account, Jairus, he's actually unaware that his daughter is dead in that moment. She dies as Jesus is headed towards her. Mark 5:35 says, "While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. 'Your daughter is dead,' they said. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?'" I'll just pause for just a second here. And just think of the great faith that was even shown by Jairus in the first place. The Roman centurion in Matthew 8, he displayed remarkable faith, and Jesus acknowledges that faith. Now we see the faith of a synagogue ruler, and it's quite impressive too. And yeah, we could get caught up on the fact that the synagogue ruler actually wanted Jesus to touch his daughter. Matthew 9:18, it says, while he was saying this, the synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Put your hands on her is only a slight slip of faith in comparison to the centurion's perception. But think about this remarkable plea which this grieved father brings forth. Whether the girl died before or after informing Jesus, the man still trusted Jesus to give her health, to bring her life. He believed that Jesus would restore life to her. Now, he had to have known that his daughter was going to pass as he's running to Jesus in order to have Jesus save his baby girl. Can you imagine that? This is a last straw effort kind of thing. He's heading out to seek out salvation for his little baby girl. And this is the kicker. This man was a religious leader. Who were the ones that were jealous and hostile towards Jesus? For all we know, this could have been one of the men involved in plotting of taking the life of Jesus and shutting down his ministry before this happened. It's quite likely, as he's the leader of a synagogue. He could have gone from wanting Jesus Christ dead to seeking out his aid. And that's assumptive, of course. But this religious leader, he sought out Jesus, and he did so knowing fully well that his peers rejected and despised Jesus. It just shows how desperate this man is. His daughter was as good as dead, or she's dead, and he had nowhere to turn. And desperation is not always the greatest motive for something, but it is something that can actually drive people to Jesus. Potentially even Jairus. And that's what matters. As Jairus would see how amazing Jesus is when he reached out in desperate attempt to have his daughter restored to life. And this is the case for so many of us, for our world today. Lots of people are turning to Jesus in desperation as life, it can be overwhelming. It can be anxiety-inducing, and our last attempt is to turn to Jesus as the world around us has failed. And when people turn to Jesus, they discover that Jesus does not scorn them for their inadequacies and even poor motives. Jesus actually meets their needs, and we see this in the example of Jairus. I challenge you, turn to Jesus today. Allow him to meet you and understand who he is. Doing this out of desperation and anxiousness, and just allow him to soothe your soul. We actually all could use some soul soothing. You're so broken. And we allow the busyness of life to just consume us all the time. Rather than actually mending our soul, we're focused on the schedules and calendars of the world around us. Turn to Jesus. Soothe your soul. Because Jesus, he's the only one who can forgive sins. He's the only one that can free you from the burden of sin and mend the brokenness of our souls. We see also in the same desperation a woman in the same moment that for 12 years, 12 long years, I had that stomach illness for all of 2-3 years maybe. 12 years. She's broken and bleeding, and she reaches out and she touches the cloak of Jesus. This woman is nameless, but she is absolutely desperate. Matthew 9:20 says, just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up and behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. Luke adds this point in Luke 8:43. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. What an illustration of our desperate human condition due to sin. We have this woman that is unclean, and the words of the gospel writers, they present this condition in a careful way. I mean, they're dealing with the topic of a woman's health problems, and really, to put it bluntly, this woman was most likely suffering from excessive menstrual bleeding. And regardless of the source of blood, it would have left her weakened due to the loss of blood. She would have been anemic. She would have been exposed to the many diseases of her time, which didn't have much for cures. And the kicker is that in her state, she would also be viewed as ceremoniously unclean by the law. She would have been almost as unclean as a leper. Leviticus 15:25-33, if you ever want to read about that stuff, like, it's not really fascinating, but it just talks about women bleeding and the treatment of them during their period of menstruation that they used to go through back in those days. So we can understand that this woman, she because of the laws and the regulations, she would have been isolated as well. And people couldn't come into contact with the woman that was menstruating without being made unclean themselves. You cannot sit on a chair they've been on. You cannot lie in the same bed as someone that was menstruating. So for 12 years, this woman's chances of marriage were probably crippled, and even if she was somehow married, well, she would not experience sexual relations for 12 years. She had to be lonely. So lonely that words would fall short of describing her isolation. It sounds like a lot of people nowadays when they talk about their own lives. And her condition, it was something that was incurable. Luke 8, it told us exactly that she was unable to get any sort of healing for it. She's suffering for 12 years. Mark actually tells us that things were actually getting worse for her. Mark 5:26 said, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Doctors couldn't even contain it. And the medical system back then wasn't the greatest. Here's the thing. In this woman and in Jairus, we see a picture of what life apart from the healing grace of Jesus Christ looks like. It's unclean, isolated, and incurable. Jesus deals with the unclean in both the woman and the dead girl. You're not supposed to touch dead bodies. And yet Jesus, he reaches out and he grabs her hand. Matthew 9:25, after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand and she got up. Jesus didn't care how dirty she was, how the law had stated that she was unclean. He touched her. The girl was also isolated in death, as death is one of the most isolating things you can possibly think of. It's obviously isolating for the person dying. And it's isolating for those that love that person the most as they're losing something so precious to them. And the woman, she most likely felt like she would bleed to death, and the girl actually did die. Both were considered incurable. And it's not true for the power of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Matthew 9:22 says, Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. And then in Matthew 9:25, after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand and she got up. Friends, none of us are too unclean. None of us are too isolated, and none of us are too hopeless for Jesus Christ to save. Jesus can even raise the dead. And the point of these stories is that this is what Jesus does in the case of everyone. This is what plays out of as he saves all from sin. He did it for me and he did it for you. Think about sin and what it does. As sin, it makes us unclean. It contaminates us. And none of us can come before the purity and wholeness of God's presence until that sin is dealt with. Until we're cleansed. Even look at some of the heroes of the Bible. I think of the prophet Isaiah, not just because Isaiah's name is Isaiah, but I think about him, and he's in this vision, and he sees the Lord that's seated on the heavenly throne, and in Isaiah 6:5, he cries out, "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And then Isaiah trembles before the Lord God until an angel comes and touches his lip with coal from the altar and purifies him. Isaiah 6:7, with it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." That's what Jesus does for us. Sin, it also isolates us. It keeps us from God, and it also isolates us from other people. Think of the division in the world today. It's so messy as everybody's in these little groups and cliques, and they're angry at the other groups. The church is angry at other groups too. We stop being a people that wanted to present Jesus and just wanted to present our political opinions. There's hurts, there's hard feelings, there's misunderstandings between individuals, families, and races. It's a broken world. Isaiah wrote this of our isolation from God in Isaiah 59:2. He says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." We are hopeless apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. We're lost without him. And the church needs to attach themselves to him once again. Paul writes this to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 2:1. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." There is nothing more hopeless than death. Here's the beautiful thing. Jesus is the one of hope. He's the one of grace, and he's the one of love. Because in that same chapter, Paul writes to the Ephesians in verses 4-7, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Amazing. God's love, grace, resurrection, power, and salvation. What a beautiful picture for us. What a beautiful picture we actually have that we can present to other people and say, things aren't hopeless. You don't need to be isolated. You're not unclean. Turn to Jesus. We all see it unfold in Matthew 9. We then read that Jesus heals two blind men. Matthew 9:27-31. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind man came to him and asked him, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. I can't help but laugh at that. That's funny. These men, they start off by calling Jesus Son of David. It'll be the first use of this term in Matthew's gospel. And by its use, we get this strong messianic undertone and expectation that these men declare Jesus to be the Messiah. That's why they cried out as they did. Isaiah 35:5-6 says, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." This was what was expected out of the Messiah in the Messianic age. D.A. Carson writes, "If Jesus was really the Messiah, the blind reason, then he would have mercy on them and they would have sight." Who knows? Maybe these men were not necessarily certain Jesus was the Messiah, but they cried out to him in this manner anyways. Son of David! What a thing to do. As Jesus was their one and only chance, similar to Jairus, this is their last chance. Their condition is hopeless. And so they cry out to him, and Jesus, he will eventually heal them. And they know that Jesus is indeed the Savior and the King of Israel. I just find it funny that they kind of had to wait to go indoors to get the healing done. Interesting to me. But Jesus saves men and women from their sin. And all these people, they portray our spiritual condition, which is unclean, isolated, hopeless, and dead in our sin. But there's hope and there's life, and that hope and life is found in Jesus Christ. We need his power, we need his forgiveness, and we need his grace. And Jesus alone is the one that carries this out for us. In blindness, these two blind men, they saw Jesus in their mind's eye, and they identified him as the Messiah, and their eyes were open, and they saw Jesus exactly for who he is. Might I say that we too are blind? It is my prayer that Jesus will cure us of our blindness, and that we see him for who he truly is. Because right now, as we sit here today, maybe some of us just have a simple picture as to who Jesus Christ is. And maybe some of us just have gentle notions as to him being the Messiah or the Son of God. And we haven't really fully perceived what that means. Jesus is 100% divine. He's 100% human. And he is amazing. And even people that have been in church for a long time and journeying with him, we need to allow himself to reveal himself to us and to remind us of who he is. Think about it. Two disciples that one time journeyed with Jesus. They were heading home after discovering that Jesus had risen from the dead. They had walked with Jesus. They had heard about Jesus' resurrection. They listened to all of his teachings. They saw his miracles and everything unfold for them, but they did not believe. Dead men don't rise, they probably told themselves. And Jesus appeared to them, and they failed to recognize him. They were spiritually blind. How often does that happen to us in the church when we sit here and we forget to recognize that Jesus is present among us? And it's when Jesus began to teach to them in Luke 24:31, it says this, then their eyes were open and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Might I encourage you that if you no longer are seeing Jesus clearly as you should be, you probably should be praying a whole lot more, you should probably be in your word a whole lot more, and you should probably be talking to him with others about who he is. In our churches and appreciating Jesus Christ, how amazing he is, his authority that is clearly displayed for us. Here's my prayer for us, that we continue to recognize his absolute authority. That maybe we recognize Jesus for the first time, or we do it all over again. Because he is here today. And he's calling out for us to recognize him. And just like those disciples that he's going to send out into the world, he is asking us to do the same as well. To reach out to the broken people that are just so ravaged by sin, that are so sick and in need of a Savior and healing. We need to present Jesus to others. We need to be that church. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, we humbly come before you. And even as I pray today, I just pray, Lord, that in this moment that you would soften our hearts and you would open our eyes to who you are. Reveal yourself to us by your Holy Spirit. Let us feel your presence. Let us understand who is before us. Let's understand your kingship, your authority. Let's not forget and become complacent. Instead, be passionate in seeking you out. Let us also present who you are to the world around us. Let's take your challenge seriously and let others know about Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray this all in your name.
Amen.